This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content, things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at cornerstoneairdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstoneforestworthchurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. In just a couple hours, Yvonne and I are going on a trip. We are celebrating our 10th anniversary. It's not our 10th anniversary. You're welcome to clap. Please clap. It's nowhere near our 10th anniversary. Our 10th anniversary was back in August. We just couldn't get away then. We'd still accept gifts, though. Any day of the week. It doesn't have to be our anniversary. You want to give me an anniversary gift, I will take it 365 days a year. But at about 6:30 this evening, we're flying to Las Vegas for 4 nights. Why Las Vegas, you may ask? The pastor is going to Las Vegas? It's about time we find a new church. I've talked before, and I'll talk again, I'm sure, at some point, about how Yvonne and I like to restaurant. We like to do that sort of thing. And there's no greater concentration of fancy restaurants than the Strip in Las Vegas. In the hotel we're staying in alone, there's two restaurants from chefs that are judges on Chopped. There's one from MasterChef, and there's two Iron Chef restaurants just in our hotel. Not that that may mean anything to you. Gordon Ramsay has a restaurant in the hotel across the street. Not that, that may mean anything to you, but it means something to us. For us, it's pretty awesome. When we were at International Convention a couple of years ago, we had some big spaces of time off during the day. The convention was literally right across the street from Disneyland, and so they didn't even pretend to try and schedule stuff. We had a session in the morning that ended at 10 a.m. and then nothing else till 7 o'clock at night, because they knew they were right across the street from Disneyland. So they said, "We're not going to waste our time planning stuff. You're going to skip. Just skip and go." But one day we went on a little trip around L.A. and Yvonne and I dragged Matt and Tracy all the way from Anaheim, if you know geography in L.A. We dragged Matt and Tracy all the way from Anaheim up to Santa Monica, which, if you're in L.A., is kind of the opposite ends. Is Santa Monica's up at the top, Anaheim's down at the bottom, and all of L.A. sits sort of in the middle, because there was a restaurant there we wanted to go to. And so we dragged them all the way up to the other end of the city, and we had to drive back in rush hour in L.A., which is the worst rush hour in the world. But the shrimp ceviche, it was wonderful. It was worth every minute we had to drive, because it was delicious. But the point is, for us, we're really excited to go and try some new restaurants. Because we all love to try new things. We all love to try new places. We all love to try different things. And when you find that perfect place, when you find that place where all your expectations are met and exceeded, be it a restaurant or whatever would speak to your soul, maybe it's a new quilting store. Maybe it's a new hunting store. Whatever it is that speaks to your soul, where you think, this is life. I found a new one of these, and we find these things, and when we find a new place or thing, one of the greatest pleasures of life that comes along with finding something new and exciting is telling other people about it. is we find this new thing and we're so excited and it gets our soul alive and our blood flowing, and we just have to tell people about this new and exciting thing that we've experienced. And social media is great for that. Is in an instant you can let everybody know, not just that I was at a good restaurant, but you can let them know I am at a good restaurant. You can say, I am having a wonderful time. I am at this new place. I am having this new experience. We can post it on Facebook. You can review them on Yelp. You can post about it on Twitter. You can let people know in an instant how amazing this new experience that you're having is. However, it can be less exciting. It's less thrilling. And you don't get quite the same response when you talk about the doldrums of life. That as you go through life, it's not, we go through life and we all have these shared experiences, but oftentimes the shared experiences are things that are more difficult to share about. A post of, I just raked the leaves again. We have a neighbor with a gigantic tree. I rake the leaves once a week. I mulch them, and I've filled up our green bin twice, and there's still a whole bunch of leaves on our yard. If I post, I rake the leaves again, it often slips by without a note, without anybody care, because, he raked the leaves again. Well, great, so did I. We may not create the buzz or response of a post celebrating a new experience or something that you're excited about. And sometimes our walk with Jesus can suffer from the same traps that the day-to-day facets of life can. When we've served Jesus for a long time, it can be hard to get up about the things of God. When we've gone to church for a long time, it can be more difficult to be passionate about what God's doing at church, what God's doing in my life, what God is doing when we've done it for a while. And God, our relationship with Him, our awareness of what God has done for us and who He is to us, can sometimes fade into the background noise of life that just becomes part of the routine, and we look for a new experience to break ourselves out of that, that we allow God to fall into the, I went to church today, I was in the presence of God as we worshiped, I heard from God's Holy Spirit, from His Word to my life, to fall into the, I rake the leaves again, way that we view the world around us. I'm sure many of us have been around someone who just gave their life to Christ for the first time, or perhaps somebody who recently rededicated their lives to Christ. And man, that can be wonderfully exhausting. When they come with all this passion and its excitement with so many questions and revelations, and they run to you with their Bible and they say, Brad, you'll never guess what I just read in Jeremiah. It says God has a plan for me. For me, can you? God has a plan for me. And they're so excited, and we look at them and we say, yeah, buddy, I'm with you. It's great, isn't it? It's just wonderful. And we calmly and coolly can pass it off. But when we experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, we should be so passionate about telling others about that experience that we should have the same feeling we do with a new experience, because every day we get to wake up and experience what it is to follow Jesus. But for many, that it's really difficult to do that. It just doesn't seem to be where we live anymore. As I was preparing the sermon and researching, statistically, the longer you serve Jesus, the less likely you are to tell someone about Him. The longer that you are a Christian, the less likely you are to lead someone to the Lord, the less likely you are to share your faith with someone. It seems that the more we mature in our faith, the more we mature in our relationship with God, the less likely we are to actually live out our faith in the way that we're supposed to. Isn't that odd? that the longer we serve God for, the less likely we are to do the thing that he's asked us to do, and the more likely we are to settle into, we don't really need to do that. And I know for many of us, if we were to take a step back and think about in our own lives, when was the last time I really shared Jesus with someone? That I really had an opportunity to really share my faith with someone? When was the last time I cold invited somebody to church? When was the last time I brought someone to church with me? And it can be tough to think about those things sometimes. But it's not somehow just a failing in us that causes these kind of things to happen. It's not somehow that we're just broken and we're just bad. Satan is a master at convincing us that it's not appropriate to talk about Jesus to our unbelieving friends and neighbors. He's very good at making sure that we know it's okay to mention God in an abstract kind of way. Oh, thank God for this nice weather. Or somebody sneezes and we say, oh, God bless you. But it's a whole other story to say the name of Jesus. To our friends, to our co-workers, to the people around us, to really mention and get into who Jesus is. Or maybe Satan convinces us that someone might take you asking a question, or someone might ask you a question about the Bible or about Jesus that you don't know the answer to. And so better to be safe than sorry. Better to not embarrass myself and say nothing than to take a chance, because what if it doesn't go well? Or sometimes we can get so caught up in our church lives and our Christian circles that where we live isn't really out there. Sure, we may work and live technically outside the church, but really our life is lived in the church. Our friends, our social circles, the people that we live life with, all exist inside the church. We may work with people, we may see people on our street that don't know Jesus, but we live with people who do. And sometimes that inhibits our ability to share our faith or invite people to church, because everyone we know knows Jesus and goes to church. So great. I don't need to tell them about Jesus. They already know. I don't need to invite them to church. They all go to a church. So we're good. But a couple of weeks ago, when we talked about the U-shaped hole that we have here at Cornerstone Church, that there's a hole in our church body that only you can fill because God uniquely created and specifically created and called you to be here, then there's a place for you. One of the best ways to center our lives, to come back to what's really important, to come back to what it means to follow Jesus in the way that we should, is to look at what Jesus said he came here to do. And when we talked about that U-shaped hole, we talked about Jesus saying that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And so he didn't come to just receive, he came to give, and that we need to follow Jesus' example, and we need to make sure we're giving. But this is another instance where we can look at the life of Jesus and what Jesus said about himself and take that and apply it to our own lives. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus went into a synagogue. And in Luke chapter 4, he reads from Isaiah chapter 61 saying this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This is what Jesus is saying his ministry is about. But Jesus will even put this more succinctly after Jesus had been with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Jesus would say this about his life and mission: "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus will say, what I came here to do was to find people who were lost and then to save those people. If you boil down what Jesus came to do, that's what he came to do: to seek and save the lost. The mission of Jesus, the central priority of his life, was to bring a message of salvation to everyone who needed to hear it. And so we can glean something from that for our lives. The central priority and mission of our life needs to follow along with the central priority and mission of Jesus' life. We don't have the ability, we can't say, well, God didn't really call me to do that. No, that is what we are all called to do. Now, obviously, this may be breaking news to you, but we are not Jesus. You're not Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. And we're not called to be and do things the same way Jesus did. We are not called to be the Savior of mankind. We are not called to live the same life as Jesus did. We cannot bring anyone salvation. We cannot change someone's heart. We cannot change a life. We cannot change an eternal destiny. That's not what we're called to do. When Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost, we can't say, well, I came to save the lost, because I can't save the lost. As much as I would love to, I can't do that. But we still have a part to play in that. There is still a call on each one of our lives to have a part to play in seeking and saving the lost. We can point them to the one who can. What it means for us to seek and save the lost is found for us in John chapter 1. This is our big chunk of text for the day. Starting at verse 35, it will say, "The next day again, John," this is John the Baptist, "was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." John says, look, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist, two disciples go, oh, all right. And they leave John and go follow Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What is it that you're seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" John happened to see Jesus pass by at night, or it's into the evening, as we'll discover in the next verse. These guys go to follow Jesus, and instantly they realize, "Jesus, we're following you, but it's late. Where are you going? Do you got some place to go tonight? We're here with you. What are we doing?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." They came and saw where he was staying, so they had a couch for him to crash on. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was at night. You can come crash on my floor or whatever. One of the two who heard John, so one of the two of John the Baptist's disciples speak and follow Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." What a great thing to have Jesus, the Son of God, say about you. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, I saw where you were under the fig tree. I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Over and over again in these passages, we see people who knew who Jesus was, finding someone who didn't, and sharing that knowledge with them and introducing them to Jesus. It starts with John the Baptist seeing Jesus pass by and saying to two guys who are with him, "There is the Lamb of God." and introducing them to Jesus. They leave John, this life that they had lived, everything that they had known, and they go follow Jesus. And it turns out one of these two followers was a man named Andrew. And as Andrew is introduced to Jesus, Andrew has a brother named Simon, and as Andrew's introduced to Jesus, he knows his brother Simon really needed to meet Jesus. And as we read through the Gospels, we know that Andrew was right about his brother Peter. He really needed to meet Jesus. So Andrew goes and he finds his brother Simon, and Andrew goes and finds his brother and brings him to Jesus, says, "You have to come and meet Jesus." So Peter meets Jesus, and Jesus changes his life right down to his name, changes his name to Peter. Andrew didn't change his brother's life. Andrew didn't do the things that took place. He brought him into the presence of Jesus. And then Jesus changed Peter's life. Jesus introduces himself to a man named Philip. And after meeting Jesus, Philip's mind immediately goes to his friend Nathanael and how much he must meet Jesus. So Philip goes to find his friend and tell him about Jesus, and he's met with skepticism and mocking from Nathanael. Nathanael doesn't jump at the chance to come and meet Jesus. He doesn't jump at the chance to go meet someone from a dump like Nazareth. That we would... Somebody came and said, we found the Messiah, he's from Edmonton. Say, whoa. I know God can do all things, but Edmonton? But Nazareth? His response is not, great, I'd love to go with you. There's mocking, and there's teasing, and there's skepticism of, yeah, that's the things we're afraid of. Of going and telling our friends about Jesus and getting skepticism and mocking, and that's what we're afraid of, and that's what Philip experiences. But Philip is persistent. He doesn't give up. He doesn't get teased. Or he doesn't give up with the teasing. He eventually brings his friend Nathanael around, and as soon as he is able to be seen by Jesus, Nathanael's world is turned upside down. And Jesus promises him, your life will never be the same again. Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. And that needs to be our lives' credo as well. We're not going to be able to save anyone. But we each have the ability to be John and Andrew and Peter, or and Philip. To look at our own lives, to look at the people around us, and see who can I introduce to Jesus. We can't save them. But if we take them to Jesus, he has the power to change their lives. Jesus said that if we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. You have been called to be a fisher of men. That's your life calling. That's what he's called you to do. What has God called me to be? What has God called me to do? One of the great questions that we struggle with in our lives. But the answer is simple. You've been called to be a fisherman. The only question you have to answer is this. Where's my pond? Our family, our neighborhood, our hobbies, our jobs, all that kind of stuff. That's our pond. That's the pond that God gives us to fish from. He gives us a career, not because that's our calling, but that's our pond to fish from. He gives us a place to live, not that it's just his provision, but that's our pond to fish from. That's where we are to be fishers of men. Where God has placed us is where we're to fish. Each one of us that names the name of Christ, this is our story. That at some point in our lives, we were introduced to Jesus. And then Jesus changed us. Somebody said, you need to know about Jesus. It may have been your parent when you were little. It may have been whatever the circumstances. But at some point, somebody said, I need to tell you about Jesus. And then you became part of the family. And as we talk about our family, as we talk about as family we go, we need to be growing our family. Not because we need more people here at Cornerstone Airdrie, not because, well, we need to move towards a second service. We need to be growing our family because our family needs to grow. We need to be introducing people into our family. Maybe for us, maybe for you, it's a family member like it was for Andrew. That you think, there is somebody in my family that I need to bring to meet Jesus so Jesus can change his life. Maybe it's a friend like it was for Philip. That you think, I know there's this person in my life and I know that they need to meet Jesus. We need to be finding people because we've been found. We'll sing from time to time, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. We are found people, and found people need to find people. We are compelled to find others. As we talked about this with Mission Sunday, we need to be compelled by what we have found or how we have been found to then go and find other people. We need to be growing our family. If you want someone to meet Jesus, bring them to a place where they can meet Jesus. But don't just invite them. Bring them. Don't just say, hey, you should come to our church sometime. Say, hey, can we bring you to our church? Can we come with you? We will come with you to church. Invite them to go for lunch afterwards. Whatever it takes, get them to a place where they can meet Jesus. We can't save them. We can't make them a part of our family. But we can do our best to get them within an earshot of Jesus. And once Jesus has a chance to speak to them, to speak to their heart, you never know what will happen. You have that kind of influence. You have that kind of power. We have an enemy that doesn't want you to know that. We have an enemy that doesn't want you to believe that about yourselves. But if we can just trust that Jesus will make a difference when someone sees him, like he did for Andrew, like he did for Philip, like he did for Simon, like he did for Nathaniel. Does anyone remember what this is? It's been a while. If you don't remember what this is, it's a penny. Now, pennies used to be money. Not a lot of money. They were worth 1/100th of a dollar. And in fact, we deemed them so worthless that we decided to not make them money anymore. That we deemed them so worthless, we stopped making them. And for many of us, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, when we think about ourselves in the context of being able to properly spread and share the gospel, we see ourselves as the penny of God's kingdom. Barely worth anything. Not really able to contribute. 1/100th of what is the base assumption. Many of us, when we look in the mirror, see ourselves as the pennies of God's kingdom. We see ourselves as a plain, ordinary person. Someone who may not have very much to offer in terms of what God wants to do in this world. But here is what you need to know today. There is power. Even power in a single penny. Some statistics to prove that for you. If Coca-Cola increased the cost of a can of Coke by one penny, their company profits would increase by $45 million a year. A one penny increase in the cost of jet fuel would increase the cost for Delta Airlines by $25 million a year. A one penny wage increase in the hourly wage at Home Depot would amount to $6.5 million a year in wage increases. One penny on the surface may not seem like it's able to make that much of a difference. It may not seem like a single penny can do all that much, but all of those things that we just read, those were all done by a single penny. A whole bunch of single pennies, but they were all done by a singular penny. When you get a whole bunch of single pennies together, when a whole bunch of people who can do little come together, a whole bunch of pennies can amount to a whole lot. And a whole bunch of people who feel as though they can only do a little together can do a whole lot. Most of us probably really do want to make a difference in this world. Deep down inside, we want to see our world changed for the better. But we can get caught in this, I'm only one person. I don't have the ability to change the world. I'm just me, and I barely have enough to just take care of my world. I can't change the rest of the world. But here's what we need to understand today. When every single one of us is willing to play the part that God has called for us to play in our collective efforts, us very simple, ordinary, common people, us pennies, our collective efforts, I know our collective efforts can have an astounding impact on the city of Airdrie. Friends, every act, every word, every little invite, every conversation that you can have a tremendous impact as we look to seek and save those who are lost around us, as we look to fish our ponds, as we look to be found people finding people. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. One heart with heaven, one mind connected, one body unified. Bind us together, now and forever, Jesus be glorified. Hey.
sing this again. Let it be a declaration over you, over your family, over your churches, over this nation ultimately. And our prayer is that God would be the head. He would be the center of his church again. That every wall would be torn down. There would be no more division, no more strife. Amen? Can we believe that tonight? Can we just lift our hands? Father, that's our cry, that you would make us one, that you would unify us through your spirit, that you'd be glorified again through your body.